Well, please do turn back to the first epistle of John and the third chapter. And as the Lord helps us, I'd like to look at the first three verses where we read these words. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. John is writing to the early church here, and there's a problem. False teachers have arisen, and they don't believe in the true humanity of Christ, that mystery that Christ had a human nature and he was God, and the two natures were together. He was fully God and fully man. And so they twisted this teaching in relating to themselves as professing Christians, that as long as the spirit is saved, the body can do what it likes. John has been refuting this. He's been arguing against this and showing why it is error. And you'll pick that up in some of the verses we read, where we started from verse 15 of chapter 2 about not loving the world, about Antichrist coming. And then he builds up to this crescendo at the beginning of this chapter. If we can understand what the Lord has done for us, it's a great motivation for us to live a holy life. And today we have a similar sort of false teaching. If you insist upon repentance and say that a person must repent and believe, there's a man in New York State somewhere. He preaches, he would say he doesn't, but he preaches very angrily against anyone that insists upon that and says, oh, that's lordship salvation. You just need Jesus to forgive your sins. You've no right to insist that people want to please him as well, to live a life for him, because that's a work then. And he twists the gospel. And so we have that now. It's very pertinent. It'll always be pertinent until our Lord comes again. Well, I'd like to look at these three verses under three headings. What God has done for us, what God will do for us, and what we will do as his people. So firstly, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. The word behold there is a very strong word. It's saying, look, look at that. It's the same as the first time for those who visited New York. You're not used to seeing such high buildings. You say, look at that. I've never seen anything like it before. The Empire State Building or the new version of the Twin Towers. So that is incredible. And that is what the word means. Behold, look at that. What God has done. Even the words, what manner of love, in the original means something like this. What country is this of? A love like this is not of this world. We've not known anything like this. It's incredible. Sadly, as Christians, just like the people that live in New York, they can get used to the skyscrapers. And sadly, us as believers, we very, very sadly can get used to the idea that God loves us. But this is an amazing love. And he tells us why. That we should be called children of God. That people like us, that God would call us his children. He says, what manner of love is that? That is, no love has been seen like that in this world. And it's amazing because of who it is that would love us. When we consider who God is. When we consider who we are. In the book of Habakkuk, we read these words. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. That doesn't mean that God closes his eyes every time he sees sin. It means that God is so holy that he can never let just one little sin go. He would just see it, and it's such an affront to his majesty, to his goodness, that one of his creatures would dare to disobey him, the one who he sustains. And yet John is overcome, says, what manner of love is this? What country is this from? That we should be called children of our holy God. That we are so sinful, aren't we? We thought something of that this morning. But all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's one of the things that we discover more and more. In fact, Only today, speaking with a brother, we're both agreeing that the more we go on in the Christian life, the more we discover how sinful we are. To the outside, it looks like perhaps we're getting more like the Lord Jesus. But in our hearts, in our natures, in our minds, we think, oh, I'm so sinful. Why would God have anything to do with me? It's the ultimate act of condescension, isn't it? That God would do this. An almighty king to such terrible rebels such as us that have committed millions of sins. I think the church has, in a large part, lost the concept of the holiness of God, the majesty of God. In revival, that's the first thing that comes back, the sinfulness of man and the holiness of God. And God has made this amazing way. He will send his only beloved Son. Do we realise how much the Father loves the Son? In Proverbs 8 we read these words referring to Christ. When he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him as a master craftsman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. The Father delighting in the Son. The one who made all things. And yet in John 3:16, we're told that God purposed to send the eternal Son of God to earth for you and I, for his people. He purposed. He said there's only one way that justice can be satisfied. Christ must come to the earth. You must go, my son. You must live the perfect life. You must bear their sin and their punishment. But you must go. You must leave heaven. You must go to a world which will reject you, which ultimately will crucify you. You must do it to save the people we've purposed to save. I think if we've grown up in Christian homes, if we're very honest, we've got too used to that. The wonder of it. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones says a preacher should never lose the wonder of what Christ has done. It's very searching. Pastor Malcolm Watts only 8 days ago said it's the minister's job to trawl through the riches of God's word, to present them to the people. The wonder, the beauty. If we could see Christ as he is now, if he were specially strengthened, we would be amazed that he would have anything to do with us. We would be amazed that this is the one we pray to. This is the one that has loved us. Yet God sent him for you and I. What amazing love that is. These simple truths. I read something only yesterday about a student at a seminary, and the principal of the seminary lay dying, and the student had been greatly blessed by this principal, and he went to see him just to bid him farewell and thank him for what he had done. And the principal said to this young student, son, give me a word of comfort. And the student felt out of his depth, there's this great man, this great theological man. And he wasn't sure what to say, and he said, well, sir, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. And he lay there fighting for life and said, that's what I wanted to hear. That's what I needed to hear. Thank you. And it meant something to him. These simple truths. We must learn all these other doctrines, but it all hinges around the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the centre of the temple. All the other teachings come off it. If we lose sight of Jesus in our life, if he just becomes, I say this reverently, just another fact to know, we might truly be born again, then our Christian life will be very barren. We'll be very weak as believers. We'll just be going through the routine. What love Christ has shown us. And I want to consider some of the aspects of this love. Simple truths, but we need reminding. By definition, because we deserve punishment, this love, which has not been sin ever on this earth, is a merciful love. It says in Ephesians 2 verse 4, but God, who is rich, that means great in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, when we were still sinners, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. It's a merciful love. We deserve such punishment. As fathers and mothers, we can get frustrated with our children if they keep disobeying us again and again and again and again and again. Then we say, right, enough's enough. You must learn a lesson. And we deserve such punishment from God because of who he is. And yet he says, through my son, I'll show you mercy. I will spare you the punishment that's yours. I will freely forgive you. I'll wipe the slate clean. And when we understand who God is, when we understand how sinful we are, we say, what manner of love is this? What country is this from? We don't see that in this world, do we? If people keep sinning against us again and again and again, in the end we give up and say, well, they can't be serious about their repentance. I want nothing more to do with that person. But God doesn't treat us like that. He said, I'll wipe the slate clean. After we're converted, he knew what we'd be like. He knew how we'd fail him every day. And he says, the slate is wiped clean. It's a very humbling thing. We bring nothing to our salvation. We bring our sin. Christ is our only hope. He shows us mercy and he shows us forgiveness. And as we've thought that it's a costly love. It says in 1 Peter 1, these words, how we were made right. We were redeemed not with corruptible things like silver or gold. So we don't believe what the Roman Catholics said, that you can buy your way out of hell. You can buy relatives out of hell. It's impossible. From your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. One of the prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ for all his people, you and I tonight, is he said, Father, may they behold the glory I have before the world began. The Lord wants us to see him in his glory. And surely as we gaze upon him by God's grace in eternity, throughout all of eternity, and I really mean this, every time we see him, we think, he would die for me? He? Who these millions of angels bow down and worship, and he loves me, and he would lay down his life for me. That is a beautiful, beautiful thing. What manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. And it's a free love, that word bestowed. In Isaiah 55 verse 1, it says, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. We can't earn this love. Do you have an interest in becoming a Christian here this evening? You're not right with the Lord and you're making that mistake which many people have made. Think, well, what can I do? I must do something. God is holy. I'm sinful. I'm wicked. I've got to do something. I've got to try and be better. I've got to be more good in my life. You can't please a holy God like that. But God says this evening, it's free. If you'll come to me, it's free. Come as you are and I'll forgive you. Many people have laboured to please God and found it to be a fruitless task. Martin Luther did. And then he saw the wonder of true forgiveness through Christ. He saw that Christ was his justification. Christ was through how he could be declared innocent before God. It's an adopting love. Romans 8:15, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Momentous statement. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. What a thought that God becomes our Father. He's not just our God, but he says, I'll bring you in and I will love you like I love my son. That is profound, isn't it? That God would do this for us through Jesus. That the one who made the stars, we read in the psalm earlier, that he would say, you can call me Father now. You're not just my creature, you're my child. As a father, all my strength is for you and it's infinite. All my wisdom, my way is perfect. You're in my hands. All my love, my patience. I like to think of the strength of the Father. We all feel weak as Christians. Perhaps you feel weak and helpless tonight. Heaven seems so far off. You think, will I ever arrive in heaven? I'm sure my evil heart will let me down at some point. And then we read these words, which the Lord Jesus Christ uttered. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Weak and struggling and doubting believer tonight, God reminds you, you're in his hand. I'm in his hand. And nothing can take us from his hand. It's wrapped round there and it's safe. And he's going to transport us to be close to him in heaven. What a wonderful thought that God is our Father. But perhaps you worry that this love could run out. We see that in relationships here, don't we? Sadly, marriages, they break their vows. Fathers and mothers fall out with their children and vice versa. Brothers and sisters, people that were once the best of friends become the worst of enemies. And we're so sinful and God is so holy, perhaps he might get fed up with us. And yet in Jeremiah, we read it's an everlasting love. The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. An everlasting love. God's love will never change. Now, if you're here tonight and you've drifted from the Lord and you're cold-hearted and you know what it is for the Lord to warm your heart, you know what it is to have that hunger and thirst for righteousness, but you feel far from God. You know you've not lived your Christian life as you should have done. And we all go through seasons like this. We're backslidden. We've drifted back towards the world. Our Christian life's become humdrum, routine. It's become a matter of form and ritual. And we think, where is that peace and love? And the devil whispers, God will have nothing to do with you. You were never truly saved. And he tries to get you to look at him. God says to you, the Lord says to you and I this evening, my love to you is everlasting. Look at the Bible. Look at the covenant I've made. Look at the day and the night as they appear, and you will know that my covenant toward you is sure. And so when we get like that, the Lord is very gracious, because he'll deal with us as a father. He'll chasten us as a father. It's a changing love, isn't it? Colossians 2, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. The great mark of a born-again Christian. You've been made alive. There was a time when the things of God just bounced off your heart. You had no desire to follow God. You had no desire to be right with the Lord. And yet, as you were drawn to Christ and flung yourself upon him, the Lord put a new life in there. And it began to change you. He gave you an appetite for the things of God. He put a desire deep in your being and in my being that our strongest desire more than anything else is to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. It grieves us that we're so unlike him, that we seem to make so little progress in the Christian life. We say, Lord, make me more like the Saviour. He gives us a love for fellow Christians. He gives us a love for his word. Now, I admit these things can fluctuate, but they're there. We say, I must have some food. If we go a long period of time and we don't hear the Lord's voice, He said, I just need some food. I need the Lord to speak to me through his word. I need the man of God to bring a message from God to me. I need to hear my Father's voice. The natural heart does not receive the things of God. And yet to the Christian, God is changing them. He's working in them. And he's making them like the Lord Jesus. The fact that the Holy Spirit would live within you and I. We've been transported from death to life on this momentous journey. One last aspect, and we could spend much more time on this, is it's a seeking love. The lovely parable which the Lord told, that there were 99 sheep, but there should have been 100. And the good shepherd goes looking for the one sheep. He didn't say, well, I've got 99. Oh, how the Lord sought us. Surely you remember that. It does us good to remember where we've come from. How the Lord sought us out. How many times he spoke to us. Some of us over many, many years. What love is that? Well, hastening on with the time we have left. How do we apply this as a Christian? As his child? Well, surely, as a child, we want to please our Heavenly Father. We want to be like our Heavenly Father. Indeed, in Matthew 5, it says that, therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Sometimes you'll get young children, if their father is a particular trade, if maybe they're in the army, or they're a policeman, or a daughter, and their mother's a nurse, and they say, oh, I'm going to grow up and be like that. They want to please their father in some way. Don't we want to please the Lord because what he's done for us? Don't we want to be like our Heavenly Father? That's the obvious application. And even though we sin so badly each day, the Lord looks at the efforts we make. They're not acceptable in his sight in as much as they reach the required standard. But it just means something to the Lord that in our heart we're wanting to please him. As I said before from the pulpit, a child's picture might not be what an adult would draw, but to the mother it means something. They see the effort, they can trace things out. And so the Lord looks in his children's lives and says, they're trying to be like my son, they're earnestly, they're wrestling, it troubles them that they're not like the Lord Jesus Christ. It bothers them. And they're reaching out, they're crying out to me, Lord help me, I want to be more loving, I want to be more patient, I want to get rid of this sin, I just want to be like you, Lord. And that means something. But there's a warning in the verse, isn't there? The first verse. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him. As we become more like the Lord Jesus, we're going against the current of this world. Back then, the false teachers, they caused such strife, or tried to. They hated God's people. And we shouldn't be discouraged when the ungodly hate us as we live simply, lovingly, and in a holy way for Christ. The Lord said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you're of the world would love its own. Yet, because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. We will be literally hated by the world, particularly as the country goes further and further away from Christ. But that's just because the world didn't know the Lord. He was perfection amongst them. So we can expect this to come our way. Well, what will the Lord do for us? It says in verse 2, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. But we shall see him as he is. Romans 8 speaks about the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Not to us, but in us. The Apostle Paul is complimenting this statement and saying, whatever you go through in this life, it is as nothing. It's the light affliction that endures for a moment, because what God is going to do to you if you just realize what awaits you in the future, if we could just realize by faith, we think of some of these things. There'll be no more sin. There'll be no more heartbreak. We'll be utterly perfect. And that means there'll be no more suffering, no more aches and pains in our mind, in our emotions, in our body. We'll be perfectly wise. We'll love the Lord perfectly. We'll have a body which will last for eternity. If we could see a believer as they would look in the future after Christ has come, we would be amazed. They would probably rebuke us because they'd want to worship them or something. They would look so glorious and majestic. And we shall be like him. Not in power, not like Christ in power, but in quality. If you just chipped a tiny little speck of a huge gold bar, that's what it'd be, the same quality, but infinitely reduced. Imagine that being the same quality as the Lord Jesus Christ, perfect and holy. And God gives his children this wonderful inheritance through our elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we'll spend all eternity with. And friends, it won't be, and I don't say this irreverently, on clouds floating in the sky. It'll be on this same earth after it's been cleansed by fire. And we'll be in the presence of God. One day in this place, in an unknown period of time in the future from now, when this has been utterly cleansed by fire, Christians will praise God in this area. And they will be perfect. There'll only be God's people there. And the presence of God will just cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. That's an amazing, amazing thought, isn't it? As we walk around Ashford. That is the future after it's been purged by fire. Well, doesn't this help us as we go through this life? Doesn't it show us we shouldn't judge our future on our present circumstances? Doesn't it show us that we're pilgrims on a pilgrimage? We're moving day by day nearer heaven. This is our great hope. This is what has sustained God's people throughout all the centuries of the great hope to come as well as the present help. We must look forward to that. And to see Christ in his glory. What that must be like. To see him who we've prayed to so many times, who we've cried out to, we've felt his love within us, to actually see him. It's an amazing thought. What will we do as Christ's people as I draw to a close? Well, we're told in verse 3, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. It says that we will purify himself. Purify himself. Not might purify, not could, but who has this hope purifies himself. You see, if we have this new life and these new desires, it's inevitable. Now our progress sadly won't just be a linear line just going up, it'll be backwards and forwards, but there will be progress. We'll have that hunger and thirst. But we have the great hope. It encourages us to press on with the great joy that lies before us. It's like a man, the London Marathon was today. For some of them, what will have kept them going the last few miles is the thought of an energy drink at the very end, of stopping, of a rest. And with us, it's the same. We have this great joy. But it's more than that as well. It's because of what we will be. We want to be like it now. I may have used some of these illustrations before, but I watched a documentary on a man that he was able to swim in the actual Arctic Ocean, literally in Antarctica. And the people, not for very long, but for some minutes, and people were filming and saying this is, should be humanly impossible because most people, they'd be dead. Their body would be in shock and they'd die. This man, since he was 7, he'd been, for whatever reason, his father had been training him as a boy to get used to the cold. So in the depths of winter where they lived on this farm, he'd been sent out just in shorts and a t-shirt, and he just got used to the cold, and the years went by. And when he realised this is what he wanted to do, he got used to cold water immersion. Sometimes you see a person that's a civilian, and they want to join the army, so they start to discipline themselves with regular fitness training, with getting up at a certain time. They're considering what they're going to be. Some of the great Olympic athletes, they've literally been since young children aiming toward that. Their parents have been hoping that they're going to be good enough to go to the Olympics, that have been training. Probably the best illustration is someone that's a young child, they're a prince, and they're a little toddler, and as they get a little bit older, they say, you need to behave like this, one day you're going to be a king. And they're taught the manners and the decorum. Well, surely, friends, as we know what our future is, as we know what it's cost us, what it's cost the Lord, as we know how holy the Lord is, as we want to please him, we're stretching out. We're saying, well, this is my eternal future. I want to be holy. One man put it like this: none, if serious, should wait until their office comes to behave, but will want to prepare for it now. We get a hint of this in Philippians by the Apostle Paul, where he writes these words: not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, in our right Christian mind, we want to be as far from our old sinful life as possible, and we want to be reaching forward to Christ and holiness. Now, are we doing this? It's easy to talk about this. How does this portion of the Lord's word make me and you feel? Is it just another hour or so, just dwindled by? Or will it affect us? Will we say, that's right, I'd forgotten just what the Lord had done. I'd forgotten how much he loved me. I'd forgotten all these ways he showed it to me. We need reminding. We need to live our lives day by day. We can't look too far ahead. But Christ has promised day by day, strength for each day, to use his means. Matthew Henry makes a very searching comment. He says, if we're saved by hope, we're saved by the great hope of what God has done for us, then we'll be purified by hope. He said, it's the hope of the hypocrite, not the sons of God, that makes an allowance for the gratification of impure desires and lust. Let's not get drawn aside, brothers and sisters, into some of the false doctrines that are out there, a very easy, casual Christianity. Let's remember what the Lord has done for us, this great infinite love he's shed on us. And let it encourage us to seek him in a deeper way, resting in his promises and using the means of grace. Amen.